God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to be with you here. We thank you for the opportunity to be with you anytime we want to, God. I pray that as we look at your scripture and we finish up this series on how beautiful and wonderful and good you are, that you will help us in our lives, that we will be open to you transforming our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are at the last part of the first book of the good and beautiful God. This is the God that Jesus knows, one that we have been learning over the last 9 weeks of the narratives, really, that Jesus offers us in the Gospels. The narratives that oftentimes we don't really get from the world. We don't get even from what we grew up with in church, always. But these narratives are things that are important for us to start to understand just how good and how beautiful God really is. I want to share with you really a parable, not from the Bible, but there's this parable that is from a Brazilian fisherman. And some of you may or may not have heard this, but it's quite funny how the story goes, because it goes like this. I'll just read it. There was once a businessman who was sitting by the beach in a small Brazilian village. As he sat, he saw a Brazilian fisherman rowing a small boat. He noticed that this fisherman was getting a few really big fish, but was only spending a short amount of time in this fishing boat. And it was interesting because the businessman would just watch this happen as he was on vacation, and he was just so impressed by what this fisherman would do. And the businessman said to him, "You know, fisherman, if you would just fish a little bit longer, you could catch more fish, and you could make more money." And the fisherman kind of looked at him confused and puzzled, but said, "Okay, you've got, you know, my ear." And so the businessman went on to tell him how he was this mastermind of business. And he said, "If you do this, then you can do this." Essentially meaning, if you fish longer, then you can make more money. If you make more money, you can buy more boats. If you buy more boats, you can hire more men to make more money. And then you can move to the big island. And then you can set up this huge corporation. And the fisherman was just like, "Okay, but why would I do that?" And he said, "Because you can retire early. And you can fish in the morning, spend time with your family and play with your kids, and then you can have a nice afternoon nap with your wife. And then into the night you can play music and dance and sing with your friends." And he looked at the businessman, he said, "That's what I do now. Why would I do all this work to then retire to do what I do now?" And I share that story with you to ask you this question. What is your aim in life? What is it that you want out of this life? What are you striving for? The world would tell us that you need to make money, save money, so that you can retire and not have to work. There's some truth to that. I'm not telling you to not do that. But the world would also tell us that we need to continue to pursue more and more and above our means and above what we need so that you can retire and do these things. My question is why? Where did this come from? Why this push to have all these things that years ago I think people just kind of lived? And they just kind of did what they were supposed to do. And when they got older, their family came along and they helped them out. And they took the position of what that looked like and how they provided for their lives. Oftentimes we think that in life and in this world we advance. We think that human beings are smarter, more productive, discovering things that we've never discovered, which is true. But what is the point of that? What is the aim of that? Are we really getting smarter? Or are we just following after some kind of rabbit that we don't know where it's going to end up? Well, in the book, The Good and Beautiful God, it's an interesting discovery of where all this busyness came from. Where we started to measure time, for example. Who came up with that? You know, I feel like in life, at least in my life, I could have really lived well by the moon and the sun, because I am not an on-time person at all. It'd be like the sun's coming in and I'm like, I'll meet you when the chair is like about a foot here and there's the shadow, and we'll, you know, we'll meet around that time. And that would give me like a good 15, 20 minutes, you know, leeway either way. But where did time come from? Does anybody know who invented the first clock? Saint Benedict, the monk. Of all people, we have to thank our lovely monk, Mr. Benedict, who invented the time clock. And he said that, the reason he did this, he says, the idleness is the enemy of the soul. Therefore, all the community must be occupied at definite times in our manual labor, and at other times in what, Jenny? Lectio Divina? So he developed this sense of understanding that if you had a watch and you had a time clock, that it would allow us to be closer to God. So his pure, I guess, motivation for this was a good thing. So we can't really blame him for all of the production and the busyness and the speed that life has taken us. In 1370, though, in Germany, in Cologne, Germany, the first public clock was erected. So I feel a little bit like we can blame the Germans, that they're the ones that wanted to be productive and wanted to be on time. And if any of you are German, I apologize. I still love you. But it is a true thing that the Germans are always on time. And it's funny and ironic that it works that way. But we can't necessarily blame the Germans as much as we might like to. However, in 1370, it was the first time that it switched from using the sun and the moon to an actual clock, from an organic clock to a machine. And the second thing is this, is that the machine is actually the thing that started to require more of humankind. It was technology. Those of us that love technology, it was the machine that did it. Unfortunately, the machine could care less if I told it was his fault, which is kind of ironic that you can't really let it know how much you despise it, but it was the machine's fault. And in fact, I want to read to you of this guy, Frederick Wilson Taylor, of what he said. It says, instead of seeing ourselves, this is actually John Smith, instead of seeing ourselves as organisms, flexible and fluid, designed for rest and recreation, laughter and learning, we came to see the human person as yet another machine. The more machine-like I am, the better. Ask yourself that. Do you feel like that oftentimes? The more machine-like you are, the more productive you are, the better person you are. Time management, all of these things, that makes you a better person because you can manage time better. Then Frederick Wilson Taylor changed the narrative even further. In the first decade of the 20th century, Taylor took a stopwatch to the middle steel plane in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. With the owner's approval, Taylor broke down every job into a series of tasks and timed workers as they performed those tasks. He then tried to find ways to perform the tasks more efficiently. He called it the system. The workers hated the system, but productivity soared. Taylor wrote these chilling words in 1911, "The Principles of Scientific Management. In the past, man has been first. In the future, the system must be first. How do you feel about that? Should the system come before us? Should these phones come before you and I? That's our first false narrative, or really our only false narrative for the day, is that you are worth what you produce. You can see it, though. Those of you that are young, you may not see it right now because it's an opportunity for you. But those of you that are older, that have had jobs before, maybe some of your friends have been fired for young bucks that are willing to work for less money. I've seen it in the United States. I've seen people get fired that have worked for 35 years for a company, and then all of a sudden, this young little kid out of college comes up. I remember my father-in-law, Dale, telling me, and he's like the nicest guy in the world, so when he's saying something, you know it's not really, really good. But he said that the kid's first day, he worked at this control center for ConocoPhillips, and it's like controlling pipelines all over the country, right? Pretty important job. And all of a sudden, they look in the parking lot, and there's this kid on a skateboard coming up to the office. He's got long hair, nothing against long hair, but he's got long hair, and he walks in with his skateboard, and he sits down at this control panel. And I won't tell you the words of what my father-in-law said, but it was funny. Machine and productivity are first in our world today. If you think about transportation, those of you are probably, if you came late, you're blaming that the transportation was late. You're blaming that, you know, man, if I would have been there on time if this bus and this tram had been where they were supposed to be. Or how many of you have ever gotten into the grocery line here in the Czech Republic, in Prague, and you're checking out, and I remember the first time we did it, and it's like you feel this pressure behind you, like, hurry up and get out of line. We do that in our world. The only place that I've discovered that doesn't know time is the foreign police. They have got it right, folks. They work at their own schedule and time clock. They could care less if it's 5 o'clock and there's a line out here. Whoop, bye. You can come back in the morning at 5 a.m. and wait another 5 hours. It's going to be okay. But we do this, and we wonder, or I wonder, actually I don't anymore, why we're so obsessed with this obsession to be productive. Because our world presses us with it. We don't have an option, right? I mean, we get left on the street without productivity. We don't have a job, so it's something that is important for us to hold in balance. I'm not telling you to wake up whenever you want to wake up. Please don't hear that, okay? I'm not telling you to just kind of like be like, well, Pastor John said that I go by the shadows now. No, that's not what I'm saying. We still have to be respectful of people's time. But I do want to talk about one thing. Do you remember when cell phones did not look like this? Do you remember like the regular phone? Like the Nokia Epic phone, right? Okay, this was like massive technology when I was in college. I remember like the ability to call somebody when I was away from home. It was spectacular. It was like so cool, and my friends forever had these things before I did, and they were like, Redmond, when are you ever going to get a phone so I can reach you? And I'm like, what? I've got a home phone. You can call me there. My life was so much less stressful when I didn't have one of these things. But what's funny is this didn't become enough. It wasn't enough. Because see, our productivity world required us to be more, to have more, to take pictures. But to do that, And to take pictures whenever we want to so that we can stay what? Connected with everybody. It's so important for us to connect with people that we don't ever see anymore. It's so important. I'm being very sarcastic right now. I hope that you're picking up on that. Do you feel better when you have your cell phone, when you're more productive? Does that help you connect with others and with God better? What was your life like before all this technology? From my experience, I probably have become more productive because of my cell phone, because I can answer emails on the tram and different things. But here's the problem. I'm more productive, but guess what? I just take on more. I don't stop. I don't leave it and go, I did this, I'm done. No, I can't, because see, the world requires more of you and I. See, as you get better and you get more systematic, you can just take on more. Those of you that are working in the church, those of you that are helping out, we're trying to find better, more efficient ways to do more and 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 more. But the problem is that we're leaving one important thing behind. As we get more cluttered in our life, we're forgetting who is our God. We're not listening to, if we're out and about and we ask God the question, God, where do you want me to go for lunch today? What might happen with that if you just took a little bit of time and said, God, lay on my heart where you want me to go to lunch today? And what if we followed that? See, we don't have enough time to do that, and then we wonder why we can't hear God. I'm not going to read all of these, but I do want to show you where the church is in this narrative. I'll read a couple of them. This is according to the New York Times, and this is in America, so this doesn't exactly apply here, but I think it's kind of trickling over. It says, according to the New York Times, members of the clergy, like me, now suffer from obesity, hypertension, and depression at rates higher than most other Americans, which is really bad. Just, I don't know if you've been to America, but if the pastors are worse than the rest of the country, like, that's not good. In the last decade, their use of antidepressants has risen, while their life expectancy has fallen. Many would change jobs if they could. 13% of active pastors are divorced. 23% have been fired or pressured to resign at least once in their careers. 25% do not know where to turn when they have family or personal conflict or issues. Skipping down to some of the higher percentages, 70% don't have any close friends. 75% report severe stress causing anguish, worry, bewilderment, anger, depression, fear, and alienation. 80% of the pastors say they have insufficient time with their spouses. 90% feel unqualified or poorly prepared for ministry. 1,500 pastors leave their ministries each month due to burnout, conflict, or moral failure. So where is the church in this narrative? Where is the church? Where has it come that pastors, the leaders of the churches, turn to antidepressants and drugs and alcohol instead of God? What has happened? I bet that the statistics would also say similar things even in your jobs that you're in. I'm not speaking about being a pastor today. I'm just saying that in general, the church is on the same track with the rest of the world, and in fact, because of the pressures, it's even worse. But the truth is that we just live in this world that demands time. The one thing that we can't get back, it demands more and more and more. And see, the problem with that is that when our jobs demand more, our families get less. Our friends get less. Our God gets less. I want to read to you guys this and listen to this narrative of Jesus. Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Does it sound like Jesus is more concerned about how much you and I get done? How many people we go and do things for? Or is Jesus more concerned about spending time with us? I want to read one other verse. It's Mark 1, 35 through 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby village, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Do you see the balance that's in Jesus' life? You know, I can't help but think about like what Jenny was talking about last week and the roles of yourself and the roles of Bill and Bill's concern to not please people. And I think what a great example that is, that we are to only please one overall, and that's God. Now, pleasing God involves doing things for others, and don't hear that I'm just saying for you to sit at the feet of Jesus and not do anything. But my point is this, is that we're missing it for some reason. And it's important for us to hear that, to not flood our lives with things. And see, the challenge here is this. If you're taken back right now and you're thinking, okay, all this stuff that I'm doing, and you're doing lots of good things, it's not like you're struggling, or at least I hope you're not struggling with this. Maybe you are. But you're not going, well, if I would just stop shooting up with heroin, then it would give me more time to do this. But most of you are struggling with, like, how do I serve and help at the homeless shelter, while at the same time, how do I go and help out in the church? Or how do I help and lead worship and music? And how do I help and do this and do that? And it, as you get involved in things that they're all good, before too long, you're back into where the church is in the 21st century, which is produce, 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 and do more. So I ask this question. What is it that's distracting you from God? What consumes a majority of your day? Is it the internet, which could be random searches of stuff that you can never afford? Or social media? Or connecting with people that you haven't seen in 30 years? Or 20 years? Or 10 years? I find it interesting how you can look at somebody on Facebook and 30 minutes later you've like learned all about them and yet you haven't spoken with them in years. It's a stupid thing that happens to yourself. I'm saying myself. Are we distracted by our phones? Games on our phones, whatever it might be? Are we distracted by food? Are we distracted by our work? What are we distracted by? What are you distracted by? And one last little thing is this, is that maybe there's a reason that you're distracted. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe it's not because you really want to be more productive. Maybe it's because you're scared to have idle time. Are you scared of what the Lord might say? See, when I read our scripture, Jesus said, I'm not going to take that away. I'm not taking that away from Mary, of the time with her. God wants you. Jesus wants you. So the thing that we're going to figure out is, what is it that is distracting us from God? How can we learn to hear God this week? Because I don't know about you guys, but whenever I've heard God speak, it's not when I'm doing like 500,000 things a minute. It's when I slow down enough to like actually stop and listen. So here's the soul training for the week. They had like this big long list, and I'm going to make it really simple. The challenge for you all is to be intentionally slow. Like sloth slow. Leave gaps of time for you to connect with God. When you are like, I got to be at work at 8 o'clock in the morning and I have to leave at 7:33 at this location to get there at 7:59, no. Leave at 7. Don't be in a rush. Get on the transportation, and when you get to your destination, people watch. Sit. Ask God, God, is there anybody that needs a smile right now that I have time to offer them? Or if you speak the language or you speak with somebody, God, is there anybody that you would have me talk with? Let them look at me with their tongue out. Give me a signal or something, right? Make space for time. Take the long way home. Walk home and see if you can hear God this week.